Good morning to you. I'm never sure which mic I'm supposed to use, so we'll do that. We'll do this. All right, let's pray. My Father, as we come into your presence, we have the Word of God open. And obviously, Father, we're coming so that you, through your Spirit, would teach us the Word of God. It is humanly impossible for that to occur unless you bless us. Now, we don't want anybody else's blessing. We want yours. The source of such blessing matters to us deeply. In a sense, we're like Jacob, and we'd like to wrestle you for the blessing of God today through his word to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we began a discussion. Am I too loud for you? Because I kind of get loud. So you're good? Okay, good. Whew. So we began a discussion in the book of Philippians, and at the break I thought, you know, I should give a little more on that. So if you could excuse the repetition, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now, don't get me wrong, Philippians chapter 2 is like really important. In that passage, there is discussion of the Savior. In fact, it's some of the most pointed Christologic teaching. I always like that word because it makes me sound like I'm really intelligent. But basically, it just teaches about Christ. But those passages, chapter 2, 1 through 11, are some of the most profound statements about the Lord Jesus Christ ever. Let me just give you a taste of that so you can appetite can be really quite moistened. You see, it says in the text that although he existed in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took on the form of a man. Is that what it says? No, it says form of a bondservant. So what the Spirit of God's doing is he's pitting two direct grammar statements. He's comparing them. And it says, form of God and form of a bondservant, a doulos. So that person in Roman society was the lowest person on the society rung. They were the styrofoam lives of the Roman culture. You pick them up, you use them, and you throw them away, and you don't even think about it. Thus, it's been stated in Roman history that out of all the people crucified on the Roman crosses, the slaves were the most. There are lives that you could afford to lose. And the Lord Jesus is saying, the Spirit of God is saying, the Lord Jesus had the form of God, everything that you would define as God, he is. And he divested himself not of his attributes, not of his godness, but of his position, because it uses the form of the bondservant. If you're a Roman living in Philippi as a retired Roman military, you knew exactly what a bondservant was because you had many of them, and you knew how some of them died under your care, and Jesus took that place. So this would really speak to the Roman listener, as Philippi would be heavily infiltrated with Roman ideology. So you see this sort of thing, the Christologic touches of the Spirit of God. Now, when we get to chapter 3, Paul is going to have a personal testimony, somewhat like he began, but this is a little more robust. And when we enter into this discussion, I want you to look for three things: the old Paul, the transformed Paul, and the new Paul. Okay? Very, very easy. Old Paul, transformed Paul, the new Paul. If we get to the last one, that'll be a miracle. But we'll definitely touch the next two, okay? So if you have your Bibles open now to Philippians chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read the first 11 verses. So please focus as we read. I know how it is. You got your iPhone, somebody sends you a text, you're reading your Bible, and you read the text. Don't read the text, okay? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Notice the selflessness of Paul, like Christ, the selflessness of Christ. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and this is key, and have no confidence in the flesh. The word flesh is sarx. So no confidence in the sarx. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These things I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things the loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Notice that. You have to consider one thing in the trash heap to get the other thing. That's important. We'll return to that. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. All right, beautiful passage of Scripture, and we have exactly 30 minutes to unpack it. And you've guessed it right, we will fail. All right, so let's read. Now, a thing I want you to notice here is Paul's old self. And so when he gets into this text, it's sort of a change in flow of the writing of Paul, in that he says, finally, brethren, it's like he's going to address something. And at first, I think he's going to talk about pets, because he mentions dogs. And I love dogs, so I was very offended by that. But really, he's referring to the Judaizers. Now, Judaizers are those who are really the subject matter of the book of Galatians. And what they did is they would hear what Paul was saying, and they would add to what Paul said. So, yeah, we might accept this Jesus character, but really, you have to keep the law. Now, that model of Jesus plus has been in almost, if not all, major religions of the world. Several major religions. Yes, you can believe in Jesus, but you have to have the sacraments, or you have to have this baptism, or you have to have good works. It's always additive, right? It's very devious of Satan to infiltrate and corrupt the theology of God that way. It's Christ and nothing. So the Reformation had this motto. It's a very good one. It's this. In Christ alone, by faith alone. Oh, I can't believe I forgot the quote. We'll move on. I'll think of it in just a minute, and then I'll go, oh yeah, there it is. In faith alone, by Christ alone. Bah, they said grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Thank you so much. I knew I was missing something. And so that's the Reformation call. It's purely Christ and only Christ. Now, I say that because Paul is going to focus on Christ in this passage. Now, notice when we get to the statements about the Judaizers, which were the dogs, which were the evil workers, and mutilation, that's a slur on them. He was referring to their high emphasis, or incredible emphasis on circumcision, which outside of Christ is really, Paul's saying, is just kind of like mutilating your flesh. So Paul says, we are the real circumcision. You know, we're the ones where the Spirit of God came in and cut out the flesh, which was crucified with Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, on the cross with him. And so you can think that Christ was treated brutally. Well, when he was made sin for us, that's how our sin deserved to be treated, brutally. And so we have this concept that we have actually become the essence of the circumcision, the physical circumcision of the Old Testament, which was pointed to say you need a circumcision of the heart. And so Paul gets to this place where he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul's old self was a man who trusted in what he could do. He made an identity out of his Jewishness. Now I want to talk about those aspects of his identity and see if we can then relate it to ourselves. All right, so let's unpack that. He trusted in the identity that he created, that he inherited, that he tried to gain from keeping the Torah, you know, the 613 laws. So what are the elements of his resume? All right, read it. Circumcised the eighth day. What does that mean? Well, that means he had really good parents. Because when you're 8 days old, you just don't say, hey, can I have a Big Mac? You don't say that. You go, wah, wah, wah. And that's only one syllable language. And so we're not going to be able to communicate, hey, it's today the day of my circumcision. You're not going to say that. So you have to have really good parents that are going to do things in a orthodox manner, you know, orthodox following the Torah. And so Paul is saying, hey, I started out on the right side of the fence. My parents did the right thing. I was born into an orthodox family. I have a pure bloodline. That's what he's saying, right? He didn't do it. He just inherited that. Number two, it says this, of the stock of Israel. Well, what does that mean? Stock of Israel. Well, he was from Jacob's line, not Esau's line, not somebody else's line, but he was from Jacob's line, Jacob's lineage. You know what he's saying? I have the right pedigree. You can trace me back and my origins go way back and I'm part of the original family here, okay? Now, I tell you that because many of us in this room come from several generations of Christians. My parents were the first generation Christians in my family. I'm the second and my children are the third. You might be the third, fourth, fifth, and, you know, great-great-granddad was a preacher and he's the one that started this assembly kind of thing, you know? And so you might and have that similar feel that you have quite a pedigree. Now, I have to tell you something. Pedigrees never save you. In fact, they may hurt you. They may hurt you because you trust in your family history and you fail to put your faith fully in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. So those of us, and I grew up in a Christian home, those of us who've had that privilege also recognize that it's not your it's not the thing that gives you your identity. Your identity comes between you and the Heavenly Father, where you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the one who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Make no mistake, that is the issue. So having said that, we need to move on. So he was of the stock of Israel. And then it says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. So back in that world of Judges and Joshua and Moses, tribal identity was everything. I'm from the tribe of Judah. I'm from the tribe of Simeon. I'm from the tribe of Reuben. You know, do you remember Reuben? Reuben was given a prophecy sort of blessing by Jacob. And he called Reuben out. Now, Reuben was the firstborn, so he was to get the double portion, but he didn't. He forfeited it because he committed an act of sleeping with one of his father's secondary wives. Jacob remembered that and called him out, and so Reuben never got the double portion that he should have received. Benjamin was the second born of the second wife, right? Rachel. And so Benjamin is a pretty prominent character in the Israeli history. Now you can say, well, what did Benjamin do? Well, he gave him the first king. Oh, sure, Saul is a winner. Well, the truth is that God is the one who directed Samuel to Saul. So God actually picked the first king from Benjamin. And when the kingdom, the dynasty, moved over to David, a man after my own heart, that's who I'm going to look for. He's from the tribe of Judah. When it moved over, the history of the Benjaminites is that they ended up being faithful, for the most part, to the tribe of Judah. And so Paul is saying, listen, my tribal history is even good. So what has Paul actually done so far? Well, nothing. I mean, he's circumcised. That was mom and dad's decision. Stock of Israel, that was like God's decision. Tribe of Benjamin, that's not his decision either. Well, Paul, just what are you doing? Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, what does that mean? Hebrew of Hebrews. Excuse me just a second. means that he was traditional. Now that's something he did. That he practiced the traditions of a solidly Orthodox Jewish family. That means that three times a year he would go to Jerusalem. Now remember, in Paul's day, where the religious system was pretty disrupted, even though it was attempted to be reestablished by the Hasmonean dynasty back about 100 years prior, it was still kind of crippled. But yet they had synagogues, they had a strong Sanhedrin, they obviously had Passover festival in Jerusalem because Jesus went several times and was crucified at the Passover. So what this means to be of a traditional nature is that you would go and present yourself to the right holidays, even the extra ones like the Feast of Purim, and then you would honor the Sabbath, and so you would have that aspect of resting on the Sabbath, not doing more than you should, so to speak. You would have the other sacrificial holidays that if the Roman government allowed them, you would participate in. And so Paul was saying, what I did is that I followed the traditional path. It's not bad to follow tradition. I hear that a lot today. People say to me, well, we just don't want to be traditional. And what's wrong with that? You see, the Apostle Paul wrote later, he said, you know, none of the other churches have these traditions. You know, there are some traditions which, how do we say, we just do them because they're good, right? The remembering of the Lord and the cup and the bread, that's a good tradition. And we don't need to apologize for it, remake it, rebake it, retool it. We just do it because Jesus commanded it. End of story. We don't have to do anything else. Well, let's zoop it up. Listen, remember the Lord. That's it. We remember him, and the spontaneity of worship and praise and adoration comes out of that moment. Some traditions are good. They're worth keeping, especially the ones the Lord said to do. Now, he was traditional. Now, what else does it say? Concerning the law of Pharisee. A Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? Well, Pharisees were about 100 years prior to this writing. The Pharisees were those with the Hasmonean dynasty, the ones who were running the king aspect of the land. They sort of became the religious conservative group that were the custodians of the Torah. And so they began to be the interpreters of the Torah. And so you got things like the Mishnah that was produced from that, and then the records of the Talmud. And so now you have this sort of thing where the Pharisees felt as if they were the ones who were the experts at the things of God. As if you have a question, you come and ask us. That's sort of a British-Irish accent I'm working on, okay? Now I lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah. And so you know, he was pretty much in that lineage of scholarship. And so when Paul was pursuing, he made a decision to be in the Pharisaical line, not the Sadducees. And so what did they do? They memorized the Torah. Do you ever memorize the genealogies? Oh, that's a killer. And so-and-so begat, and so begat, and begat, and I'm going to, like, go barf. I mean, that's hard. I can't do it. I literally have to sit there with a big glass of Coke Zero as I read it. So it's tough. But you memorize those babies, and then how about numbers? You had to memorize how many tribes had how many? I just give me the bottom line: 603,500. That's great. I mean, see, that's the point. The point is that Paul was one sharp cookie, and he knew it. I mean, he had it. You'll get a taste of it in Acts when somebody slapped him in the face, and it's like his razor-sharp mind pulled up the window in his computer head and said, boop, boop, he's violating this law, right? That's how Paul's mind worked, right? So Paul is saying quite a bit here that he's a Pharisee. Now, so his religion was par excellence. So he had a good family. He had a good pedigree. He had a good tribe. He had a good tradition. He had a good religion. And what about the next one? Well, he had a good passion. What does it say there? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You see, the early church was thought to be a renegade, runoff section of Judaism. And these guys just got messed up, and they're going their own way, and we got to, like, knock it off in order to preserve traditional Judaism. Now, it's not the first. Remember Gamaliel? He actually mentioned that there was another guy that got kind of got famous and everything, and he went off to the wilderness and killed themselves or whatever they did, and they just died out, right? So that was the council. Just let them go. They'll die out if it's nothing. But if it's from God, you got to pay attention. Well, Paul was of the group that said, well, it's not of God. Let's just go kill them all. And he was doing that. And that's why in his testimony in the New Testament, you'll hear him say, I was a murderer, right? So Paul thought he was on the right track. He had passion. And I couldn't come up with another phonetically sounding word, so I said he had OCD. In the medical world, that makes sense, right? It says this, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. 613 laws. Have you ever read the texts that talk about the sacrifices, Leviticus 1 through 7, plus all those other chapters in Exodus as well as Leviticus? Do you know, I didn't do this. I borrowed it from somebody. But there was a chart made of all the sacrifices mentioned in the Old Testament. It was 5 pages long. And then in different sacrifices, you had to bring a different amount of mixture of grain or sometimes spices. And sometimes it was a third of an ephah, sometimes it was a half. Can you imagine being that kind of priest guy? You had to know, oh, how much did you bring? Oh, no, that's not right. You take that home and come back with the right amount. Okay, you brought the wrong animal today. What are you thinking? I mean, that's the most motif, if you will, of being blameless. Now, think of this as a plate. And Paul put various foods on that plate. And they're mounding bigger. And they're very, very positive, aren't they? They're exceptionally uplifting. I did this, and I did this, and I'm that. And we are in the same room with Paul. We go, whoa, you are some amazing person. And that's what Paul was saying. My identity was totally in the flesh. I need you to stop right now. This is going to be a point of application, and this is the big point. Many of us will have a plate like that. I've been from a Christian family. I've been camp. I was camp counselor. I was camp head counselor. I've been camp director. I've been blah, 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 blah. And we make that our identity, and we use that to sort of convince ourselves that we're walking with God, that we're right with God, that we're respectable in the family of God. But you know, many of us have another plate. And it's not so much the things that sort of raise you up as the things that bring you down. And then we base our identity on those things. What am I referring to? Well, I'm referring to things like this. You are a lousy person. You are worthless. God doesn't love you. No one loves you. Everyone actually hates you. You're ugly. You're not funny. You're awkward. You're different. You're not a boy. You're not a girl. You're binary. You're all kinds of things that you could possibly put on that plate. Do you know what the common denominator between both plates are? They're both from the flesh. Remember, Paul said, and have no confidence in the flesh. So let me ask you this. If these things which sound really incredible in Paul's plate, and maybe those things which are in your plate, if they come from the same source, then are they both corrupted? Are they both unreliable? Are they both things that you should not base your life on, your identity? And the answer to that question is they are not trustworthy points to identify you as a person or a human being. Paul was using those great things of the law and his accomplishments to move him up in a certain direction. But some of us, we're over here and we're in the shadows and we're insecure and we want to hide. And all these voices in our heads are screaming in our ears, like those screamed in Paul's ears, figuratively speaking, about our devalue, our lack of contribution, our failure, our guilt. And you know what? Those scream in people's ears just as loud as these scream in people's ears, and they're not different. They're actually from the same source, and it's called the nature of sin, called the flesh. And Paul is saying that that's what he could not rely on anymore. Some of us are still doing that. Some of us will bring to the table what we have become. I have a confession to make to you. When I was a younger doctor, I practiced emergency medicine. Emergency medicine was glamorous. They made shows about us. We would do things that you would never do in your life. I would always, in my looking back, within 15 to 20 minutes, somehow I'd make sure you knew that I was an emergency room doctor. You know what we call that? Pathetic. I was doing the Paul thing. But as I traveled through life, I remember I found many people that were doing the left-handed thing. And their lives were crippled. They were hurting people. People that were basing their entire existence on a plate full of fleshly items which were equally as lying as the ones that I was using. Now maybe that's you today. You are living in the old self. That old self, that old nature that was stripped from you at the cross and nailed to the cross with the Savior. And our old man was crucified with him. Your identity was put to death. But he gave you a new identity, and it's Christ. Now let's just look at a little bit of the transition point here. But what things were gained to me, look in verse 7, these I've counted loss for Christ. You see, Paul made himself identified with the Lord Jesus. It's like he sewed himself to the Lord Jesus to be the shadow of the Savior. Wherever the Savior went, whatever he did, the shadow of the Savior, which is Paul, was doing the same thing. He was totally locked under the guise of the Savior. And look at this. And yet indeed, I also count all things. In other words, everything on that plate that I was trusting and everything on this negative plate that you might be trusting, he says, I count them loss. I count them as disposable income. I count them as that which should be what? Thrown in the trash. That's what he says. I count them as rubbish. That's a word for trash. Let me ask you something. Have you ever mistakenly thought you put something in the trash and you gotta like go through the trash? All right, your phone, your car keys, that piece of paper that you needed for the doctor or for the person at school, and you go, oh no, and it's really bad when you had spaghetti the night before. Okay, and it's in the trash can and you go, oh no, and so it is, first of all, you get biohazard outfit on. And you got a... You got rubber gloves that are 5 millimeters thick and you got tongs that are 10 feet long. And you're going... This is awful. Oh, there's my keys. You know, and you put your arm down in that trash can like it's going down to Sheol. Right? You see what I'm saying? We think that's disgusting, don't we? We think that's lousy and terrible, and we never want to do it. If we ever happen, don't throw it in the trash. Because if you need it, you got to go get it. Why is it that Paul is saying he's thrown all this stuff in the trash, and we should do that with both voices of our lives, and yet we go back and fish it out? Why do we do that? No. That's just why Paul emphasized the knowledge of Christ, which you can see in verse 8, the excellence of the knowledge. It's so much superior to everything that you've had on the plates of your soul that came from the flesh. So throw it in the trash and let the excellence of who Christ is dominate you and never go back to the trash bin again. But I meet way too many Christians, myself included, who've been pulling out of the trash our old ways of thinking. Guilt overcoming me. My insecurities of what I am and who I am. And you know what I am and who I am outside of Christ is nothing, is worthless. is trash-worthy only. And I pull that out, and I go to conferences, and I'm scared to death because I'm living under the identity of the person that was put to death that had a funeral with Jesus Christ, my Savior. I got to challenge you guys. I have to challenge you, beloved. Are you sitting there right now? And you've got some stuff you pulled out of the trash can that should have stayed in there. Everything that you were before Christ, everything that you might think is that you might feel or guilt or pain, that is that pain of not belonging, you died with Christ. He gave you something new. He gave you a new identity that you should love and appreciate because he's the best identity to have. Paul uses the word excellent for a reason. And I'm going to ask you, look at this pretty healthily. Maybe you've been doing the same. So I've just described Paul's old self, and I've been talking about Paul's transformed self. Now we're going to do an exercise here in the next half an hour. I'm kidding. I meant 45 minutes. But anyway, okay, so we're going to do an exercise. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. And I want you to count with me. You count. You can say it out loud. I don't care. The number of times we see the proper name Christ or a personal pronoun for Christ. You know what personal pronouns are, like I, me, you, that one, okay? And you look, we're going to read from 7 to 11, right? Not the store, but we're going to read that. You count with me. You ready? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. There's one. Yet indeed I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Two, thank you. Christ Jesus, my two names. We're going to use them as one, right? Okay, so Christ Jesus, my Lord, that's number two. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that's three, and be found in him, that's four. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that's five. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, that's six. The power of his resurrection, that's seven. The fellowship of his sufferings, that's eight. Being conformed to his death, that's nine. If by any means I might obtain from the resurrection of the dead or from the dead. So nine times in five verses. That's an average of two per verse where he is mentioning the person of Christ or his pronoun. What do you think Paul exchanged? He exchanged his old identity with the identity of Jesus Christ. Now, he did it and he described it in these graphic terms. He says, not found in him. That word is in. It's epsilon nu. It means in the center of him. And not having my own. I don't want anything that I used to own. Don't dig it out of the trash, which is from the law. Paul was basing it on something that was very wholesome. But that which is through faith in Christ. I actually put my faith in the Lord Jesus in such a way that God grants me a standing of approval that supersedes any other approval you can obtain from this planet, whether it be from your friends, your classmates, your teachers, or your boss. The kind of righteousness God gives you is a righteousness that is of eternal value, righteousness that stands before the judging eye of God. And when he opens the books and the accuser of the brethren is pointing his finger at you, God checks the books, he finds your name, and he sees next to it righteous in the eyes of the law because of Jesus Christ, who put himself in the middle between you and God the Father, or God the judge. So the accuser of the brethren is thrown out of the courtroom. That's your new identity. And it's a kind of identity that should infect every single area of your soul. But you know what we did? We separated out. This is what I think about when I'm at church. And when I leave church, I think this way. I have terrible news for you. You are sorely mistaken. This is the way we think about things at church, and we think about Christ and our identity with him everywhere else too. with your friends, your family, your relatives, your enemies, all of them. But we don't do that. We use our business to give us identity. We use our career, our education to give identity. We use our status with other coworkers to give us identity. We use our gender to give us identity. Oh, it's all wrong. Your identity is Jesus. That means when you think like him, you do like him, you follow him because you are his shadow. Whatever he does with his right arm, you do with your right arm. Whatever he does with his left foot, you do with your left foot. However he thinks, you think. If he stops to pick up trash off the floor, you pick up trash off the floor. If he is righteous before the Father and sits at the right hand, you sit at the right hand. You are in Christ. You cannot be and any better identity than Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. We have a generation that's coming up, and they're losing their way. They're losing their way about what Christ has done for them and how he's totally transformed how they see themselves. Not just how they see life, but how they see themselves. And how they should see themselves is exactly the way the Father sees the Son. And the Father has never, never treated the Son less than being a son. Family. So you may not feel loved today. You may not. But in Christ, you adopt how the Father loves the Son. That changes you. That changes your outlook. It changes your hope. It changes the reason for living. It changes why you get up in the morning. It changes why you go to bed at night. It changes you because it gives you the peace that no man can stand or understand, because it's the peace which surpasses understanding. It's being in Christ. So I've done what I do so well. I've run out of time. Can you give me five? Can you give 5 minutes? Usually when I say that, we really mean 10, but I'm going to stick to 5 today. Okay. The third point. So we talked about the old Paul, the transformed Paul, now the new Paul. You know what he did? Look, just read it with me. I do, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. You see that? By taking all of that, those plates of reference of your identity and throwing it in the garbage so that the Lord Jesus is now your only frame of reference, you actually now, for once in your life, can move forward. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And he spends the rest of this paragraph describing his identity with Christ on a very real level. Living the death of Christ, living the resurrection of Christ, joining him in the epitome, the climaxes of his life, and everything underneath. You are finally able to do what you've been called to do. Live Christ. Now let me close with an illustration on this last point, and we'll use it as our application. It was, 15 years ago, I was asked to go preach in Japan. I was traveling with my mother and father. They were not too elderly, but, you know, they could use their son's help. And so we're at the ticket counter in Kansas City. Mom and Dad are there. We're talking to whoever is behind the counter. And, we're in line talking to whoever's, waiting to talk to whoever's behind the counter. And there's this lady in front of us. Now, for those of you who have traveled, and those of you you haven't, please forgive me, but those who travel, you can kind of recognize when it's your first time. Do you notice that? How do you reckon? They read everything. Okay, I'm going to tell you right now, don't you read everything. Just like get out of the way. The rest of us don't care, okay? And she's like reading everything. And she's like, you know, and so she finishes it all. And I'm going, oh, kill me now. You're killing me, Smalls. You're killing me. She turns around. Now, the other thing you know about a newbie is they don't watch where they're going. And the guy had the golf bag on the floor. And she went, boom! boom, face planted right down, right there. Her nose left an imprint on the carpet. And she turned around and she's kind of bloodied. And literally I go like this. You know, if I help you, I might miss my flight. And my parents, I got to protect them. So I'm having this like 10-second conversation in my brain. And this dude, this guy, he walks up. He goes, runs up to her. He goes, ma'am, I'm a doctor. Can I help you? I watch it. I go, Steve, you're a doctor. And you didn't do anything. What would Jesus do now? That was the longest 12-hour flight in my life to go preach in a foreign country. Boy, that haunted me. I was living according to my other identity. Christ would have got down there. He would have cleaned up the floor and bandaged her wounds. He would have washed her feet to boot. Not me. I was just standing there, paralyzed by an old identity. That haunted me for several years. I can't say I took an oath, but I said, now, Lord, if you ever give me another chance, I'm doing it. Whatever it is, I'm doing it. About 4 years later, I'm going through the Atlanta airport, which I'll do in a few hours, right? Now, the Atlanta airport has escalators that go to you know where. I mean, they're long, and you just kind of sit there, and everybody just stand there with them, their phones and each other, and you're just kind of saying, well, this is going to take a long time. So I'm going down the escalator, and they got two of them, you know. I'm going down the escalator, and I hear this. Ah! Boom, 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 boom. And I said to the Lord, this is it! And I mean, I book it down the escalator. I drop my stuff. I say to the Lord, watch my stuff. And I go up the escalator. You ever do that to the Lord? Watch my stuff. I go up the escalator. And the lady, she sits up just like the lady 4 years ago. Missing a tooth, blood coming everywhere. I said, are you all right, ma'am? She goes, I think so. I go, I don't think so. I'm a doctor. Man, I tell you. That was kind of a life-changing moment for me. Because finally, I was living with a new identity. I think we need to do that. Which version are you basing your life on? One version needs to stay in the trash can. The other version needs to be let out of the closet. Christ in you. Father, we thank you for this moment we've had to open the Word of God, to think it through, I hope, carefully and clearly, accurately. Oh God, now we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I pray that your Spirit would squeeze himself into the crevices and cracks of our soul so that we would be Christ. We would walk as he walked. Thank you for our hour. Bless your people. Bless your word. Glorify your Son. In Jesus' name.